The following is a home program on Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 9, text number 7, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on June 18th, 2009, in Melbourne, Australia.
So, tonight we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 9, text number 7. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yat karoshi yadashnasi, yajjahosi dadasi yat, yat tapasyasi kaunteya, tat karusha madarpanam. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. This child should sit with his parents, not be wandering around. Go to your parents. Go to your parents. Don't wander around. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer, give away. And whatever austerities you perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering to me. Purport. Thus, it is the duty of everyone to mold his life in such a way that he will not forget Krishna in any circumstance. Everyone has to work for maintenance of his body and soul together. And Krishna recommends herein that one should work for him. Everyone has to eat something to live. Therefore, he should accept the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. Any civilized man has to perform some religious ritualistic ceremonies. Therefore, Krishna recommends, do it for me. And this is called archana. Everyone has a tendency to give something in charity. Krishna says, give it to me. And this means that all surplus money accumulated should be utilized in furthering the Krishna consciousness movement. Nowadays, people are very much inclined to the meditational process, which is not practical in this age, but if anyone practices meditating on Krishna 24 hours a day by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra round his beads, he is surely the greatest meditator and the greatest yogi, as substantiated by the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamuscha Shri Rupa Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Prijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakonvitamscha. So, it's a fact, isn't it? You all eat, don't you? Does anyone here not eat? Everyone eats. So, if when you eat, you will offer that food first to Krishna. Then, by that eating, you make spiritual progress. But if you're in too much of a rush to offer to Krishna, we are animal. And we take birth as animal in our next life. Did you know that? If you cannot offer your food to God in this life, you're not a human being. You're an animal. I'm sorry to say. But my guru told me I have to tell the truth. But he said, do it in a pleasant way, so they don't become disturbed. So I have to tell you, if you don't offer your food to Krishna, you're an animal. I'd say it in humbly, bowing at your feet, that I'm not offending you. Please don't take any offense. I mean it in a loving way, a serving way. I don't want you to become an animal in your next birth. Krishna says in chapter 3, text 13, Yagya-shishta-shana-shanto muchante sarva-gil-vishai bunjate te pabham bhapam ye pachat makaranam. The devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food which has been offered first for sacrifice. Others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment verily eat only sin. So in other words, we really have to offer our food to Krishna. And, oh, by the way, Krishna is a vegetarian. So, you know. In that fact, in the previous verse, he says, if you will offer me a leaf, a flower, fruit or water, I will accept it. He doesn't say you offer me some meat, some fish, or some eggs. Actually, this was my first introduction to Krishna consciousness. Back in 1968, I wasn't a member of this movement, but I was a spiritual seeker. And I happened to pick up, I'd heard of the Bhagavad Gita as being a great holy book. So I happened to pick up the Bhagavad Gita in the city, the Denver Public Library. It wasn't even Prabhupada's edition. It hadn't hit the libraries yet. In this edition, that verse was given, if you will offer me a leaf or flower, food or water with love and devotion, I will accept it. So I immediately got the idea, well, I should offer my food. And I was doing that. I had a little Krishna altar or something like this, around this size, with candles on it, everything. Very similar to this. I had a little Krishna altar. And I would offer my food to Krishna. And I would say Hare Krishna. And it was the most wonderful experience. I never forget how happy I used to feel chanting Hare Krishna and eating that food I had been offering to Krishna. It was the most wonderful. It's like I was coming home after being lost for millions of lifetimes. You know what I mean? Like returning home again. Back to my father's home, you see. After being lost in the material world. You ever felt like you were lost in the material world? Yeah, that is our position. Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Ji. We are wandering as lost children from the highest planets down to the heavenly planets to the lower planets, wondering, where is my home? Where can I find loka standi, an actual fixed position? You see? We're wandering like lost children looking for the parents. You see, sometimes in the grocery, in the Target store, the child will become lost, or any big store. And they go crying, and then some manager of the store will find the announce on the loudspeaker system, "We have a lost child here. His name is Anil. If his parent is here, please come to the customer service desk." That happens sometimes. You ever heard that happen in the store? It happens sometimes. So we like those lost children wandering around some department store. We've lost contact with our parents. We're bewildered, wondering what to do. You see? And the spiritual master, you see, he gathers up these lost children and he brings them back to the parents. That is the duty of the spiritual master, to grab all these lost children and bring them back to their father, you see. That is Guru's business. He is acting on behalf of Krishna to save the children who are bewildered in this cycle of birth and death. So, sometimes we have to hear that it's wrong not to offer our food to Krishna, because otherwise we won't ever think of doing it. We may think that being a vegetarian is enough, but actually Krishna says no. It's still sin if it's not offered to me, even if it's vegetables. See, a lot of people argue, they say, well, you know, you vegetarians, you're against killing living things to eat them, but the plants are also living. So you vegetarians are hypocrites. The carrot is also alive. You can take a carrot and put it in a glass of water and it'll start growing sprouts. It's actually living. When we cut it up and put it in our frying pan, it's alive. We're killing it, actually. It's a living being, just like a cow is a living being. So the atheists will laugh, oh, you vegetarians are hypocrites because you're killing the carrots and the potato. Potato's also alive. You're killing the carrots and the potatoes. But we have our rebuttal, you see. Those of us who offer that food to Krishna, we have our rebuttal. We defeat their defeat, their so-called defeat of us. Because actually, one should not kill a carrot or potato. We agree with them. Unless you offer to Krishna, then you're free from the reaction of killing that carrot. You know what happens if you kill a carrot in your next life? You get to become a carrot. And have the carrot become a human being and he'll kill you. It's called the law of karma. So we should always offer our food, you see. That is human life. In real Indian culture means you only eat yajna shishta. Modern day Indians put anything in your mouth, fast food, you see. More like becoming like the West now. But real Indian culture is only take yajna shishta. You see, in real Indian culture, people were not in a passionate rush to gratify their senses. Everything was done according to duty, to dharma. Everything. I've just been giving lectures in Sydney on the you may have heard of the great devotee named Dhruva, who met Vishnu in the forest, became a great yogi, a great devotee, actually. He became a great yogi, and got the darshan of Vishnu, and then he became a great devotee. So I was really amazed to note when the Vaikuntha airplane came to take him back to Godhead, did he just jump on the plane saying, wow, this is great? No, he acted very, very dutifully. The first thing he did is he took his bath. Second thing, he decorated his body with ornament. And Prabhupada said, our decoration is this tilak, you see. So after then decorating the body with ornament, then it was in Bhartarik Ashram. You know there's so many sages in Bhartarik Ashram. So the next thing is he offered his obeisances to all the sages and got their blessings to go on the airplane. You see. This is one of the symptoms of a devotee, you see. He wants the blessings of the Vaishnavas. It's like even though my spiritual master ordered that he wanted his disciples to initiate disciples after he left this planet. I did not do so until I got the blessings of the senior devotees of ISKCON, the GBC men, you see. I could have begun immediately initiating disciples after my spiritual master left. That is the Vedic system. But in the same mood of Dhruva, you see, who did not board that airplane until he got the blessings of all the sages there, you see. I waited until the sages, the GBC men, they blessed me. Yes, we give blessings for you to initiate disciples. And then I began initiating disciples. So even after that, he took his bath, he got put the ornaments on, he got the blessings of all the sages to board the airplane. But still he didn't board the airplane. Then he circumambulated the airplane. He worshipped that airplane by circumambulating the airplane. That was the next thing he did. And even after that, he did another thing. He offered his obeisances to the attendants of the airplane, you see. And then he got on the airplane. And you know what happened to his body when he got on the airplane? His body was transformed into a spiritual body, an eternal spiritual form, you see. It usually doesn't work that way. Usually we leave our bodies behind, you know. They cremate him, you know. But in his case, he walked with his material body. He got on the Vaikuntha airplane. And it was transformed into a spiritual body, you see. So the point is that the real meaning of Vedic culture is you don't just act on impulse to gratify your senses. Everything is done out of duty. He did five. Even though the airplane came to take him back to the spiritual world, to get out of the suffering material world, he did five different things first before he got on the airplane, out of duty. That sense of being a proper behavior, you see. So in the same way, we have to be like Dhruva. Not, oh, it's time to eat, just pop the food in the mouth, you know. That's animal life. That's not a human being. Human being, but it's been offered to Krishna first. The children also should be trained. Mommy and Daddy, did you offer this to Krishna yet? You see? I didn't see you put it on the altar. Mommy and Daddy, did you offer that to Krishna yet? Oh, you forgot? Oh, that is not good. You must offer it. The children can correct the parents if they don't offer the food, you see. Normally the parents don't take instructions from the children, but if the parents neglect to offer the food, the children can correct the parents. You didn't offer it, Mommy and Daddy. You forgot to offer the food to Krishna first. I will not eat it unless you offer it first to Krishna, you see. In this way, everything in Vedic culture is very much done according to Dharma. Unless it is first offered to Bhagavan, I will not touch it. I would rather starve to death than eat food not offered to Bhagavan, you see. That is Indian culture. Everything is done according to duty. And therefore, everybody becomes happy. Because our real happiness is not based on material things. Our real happiness is based on Dharma. Being properly situated in duty. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, if you act according to Dharma, you'll be happy. You'll be satisfied. So, what is Dharma? If you want to know what is Dharma, you simply study the Bhagavad Gita very carefully. Bhagavad Gita as it is, because without the purport, it's hard to figure it out, because we're so far degraded in this Kali Yuga. It's hard for us to figure out what the verses mean. But if we hear from the pure devotee, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. If we hear from Srila Prabhupada, the preeminent pure devotee of the modern age, you see, then we will understand exactly what each shloka means and we can follow it perfectly and go back to home, back to God, and get out of this not-so-delightful cycle known as birth and death. Are these sheets of paper being handed out for questions? All right, so if you have any questions, write them down. I want to start answering questions here. Is any questions already written down yet? I'm ready to start answering questions now. If anybody's written questions. Okay. All right, now we'll take some questions. Hare Krishna Maharaj, how to overcome sex desire even in grihastha life? Thank you for this wonderful question. There are two types of household life. There is grihastha life and grihamedi life, you see. Grihastha life means you have conquered over sex. Grihamedi life means you haven't conquered over it. That's called grihamedi life. So you may say, but come on, I mean, you got to have some enjoyment. I mean, household of life isn't a license for enjoyment. But please try to understand what is real enjoyment. That's the point. Please try to understand what is actual enjoyment. As long as we identify with this material body and base our happiness on the pleasures of the material senses, it is guaranteed we will suffer. Why? Because we're not the body. And what is the nature of the body? The body is meant by nature to undergo birth, death, old age, and disease. You cannot avoid it. Don't believe the propaganda of the scientists that they're going to get rid of all the material miseries by scientific advancement. It will never happen. Those very scientists who promise us they will make us immortal, they will all be dead. I guarantee you. Every one of them will die. So the fact is, as long as we identify with these material bodies, we are sure and certain to suffer. So, what's the point here? The point is, you should only gratify your senses as much as you need to stay healthy, to keep good energy. You see, if you overindulge your senses, what are you doing? You're buying into the illusion that you are your body. And what does that mean? That means you again will see the repetition of birth and death. Even if you're chanting Hare Krishna, if you're overindulging your senses, you're not ready to go back to Godhead. That's the thing. Therefore, the householders, they have sex for producing kids, that's great. If you want to have 100 kids, no problem. We have no problem. If you can afford it, today's economy. Have 100 children, we have no objection. You can have sex a lot. For 100 children, you have a lot of sex, no problem. But beyond having children, celibacy. That is Vedic culture. Strict celibacy. I remember when I was a young brahmachari, one householder man, he told me. He thought it was really neat, so he shared it with me. Normally, householders don't talk about their sex life with brahmacharis, you know. But he was really enlivened by this, so he shared it with me. And one day in our, I remember in the driveway of our Miami temple, he shared with me what he and his wife had done the night before, which is very unusual, you know. He said, "Yeah, in ISKCON we chant 50 rounds before having sex with our wife when we try to make her pregnancy once in a month, a most fertile day. We'll chant 50 rounds so that the husband and wife will be surcharged with bhakti and they can attract a very advanced soul to take birth. You see, get a very highly advanced yogi or rishi to take birth. You see, that's the idea of chanting 50 rounds." And it also helps the husband and wife to be in a very, very Krishna conscious state, which is really good. So anyway, he said, "Well, last night my wife and I, we chanted 50 rounds and we were so high on the mantra, we said, let's wait for another month before we have sex." Because they didn't want to come down to the bodily platform. They were tasting so much pleasure flying high in the sky of Krishna bhakti. They said sex, even sex for producing a Krishna conscious child, is lowering our consciousness. We don't want to lower our consciousness. We don't want to be. We're tasting too much happiness from the mantra. We don't want to come down. We don't want to come down to the pleasure of sex because it will take away our happiness that we're tasting by chanting Hare Krishna. So the point is, if one has sex desire, one can utilize that for producing Krishna conscious children. And then once you've got the children, the you know, as many kids as you wanted, then it's time to become celibate. That's all. You don't need to have sex to enjoy happiness. All you have to do is connect with Krishna, with God, and where you will find an unlimited reservoir of happiness available for you. So, therefore, if you have this knowledge and you will take shelter of the holy name, you'll take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master who empower you to chant the holy name perfectly, you see, then it's easy to give up sex desire. Take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. He'll empower you to become fully connected with the name, where you'll derive pleasure millions and billions of times more ecstatic than any so-called sex pleasure, you see. So-called sex pleasure. For transcendentalists, that is not pleasure. You know the story of Vyasadeva when he was told to beget those children? He took it as an austerity to have sex. He did it, I think, 3 times, was it? And he said, no more. Don't ask me to do it anymore. He did it as an austerity so that children could be produced. So for those who are actually advanced in Krishna consciousness, sex desire is like, you know, like using the toilet. Just flush it and get rid of it. Okay, next question. Hare Krishna Maharaj. One, what is the good time to do chanting? Morning, afternoon, or evening? Morning. Before the sun rises. Many people say, how can I concentrate on the holy names? They say, if you will chant before sunrise, you'll be amazed. The kids are still asleep. The phone's not ringing. It's peaceful. Get up early. Set your alarm clock early. And don't turn it off. If you need to, set 2 alarm clocks or 3 to get up. Get up, go to bed early. Get up early. Chant your rounds. If you need to, take a nap before you go to work. But get up early before the sunrise, chant 16 rounds, and you'll be amazed. You'll be absolutely amazed at how your consciousness is. You'll be dumbfounded. Wow, I've never felt this happy in my whole life. You go to work and they'll go, what happened? Did you just win the lottery? No, I chanted 16 rounds before sunrise, the Hare Krishna mantra. Number 2, how to take control of the mind from wandering during chanting. Again, chant in the early morning when there's no distractions. And yato yato nishchalati manas chanchalamashtaram tatastato nayam yatad atmaniva vishamniyat. Every time you see your rascal little mind slipping away, like these children, they want to get up and leave the lecture, you know. Just grab the mind, bring the child back and put him in your lap, or bring your mind back and fix it on the mantra. You see? Bring your mind back to the mantra. The reason I mention the children is these children are actually more, they have better brains than we do. They can learn much faster than we can, you see. We're kind of, as we get older, our brains become more dull, but they have the most powerful brains, more powerful than our brains. So I'm so happy to see these 2 children sitting here listening to the lecture, you see. This is very good. There's another girl there, very good. I'm very happy. There's another girl there. This is very good. You see, when the children are, and this boy here, you see, he's very advanced Krishna conscious devotee, I can see. So if the children are taught to sit in the class and hear, you'll be amazed by the time they're 3. We have an experience, a 3-year-old boy in our Austin. The time he was 3, he was preaching philosophy and quoting verses to back up his philosophical point. Sanskrit. It's not that he was taught to memorize it. He picked it up just by hearing the lecture. You see. Now you sit down. Thank you very much. Sit down and hear very nicely. Okay. All right, the next question. Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. Question 1. How to distinguish between material intelligence and spiritual intelligence? Material intelligence means how to gratify your senses, and spiritual intelligence means how to go back to home, back to Godhead. A certain amount of material intelligence is good. You can use that for Krishna, as we were studying tonight's verse. Material intelligence, how to do well at the office and keep your job, you know, how to mow your lawn, you know. This is material intelligence. So that material intelligence can be engaged in Krishna's service, and that purifies it. Number 2, we have to use our intelligence materially at many places. So many times I get exhausted. How to balance between material and spiritual intelligence? if you will have very good Krishna consciousness in the morning, solid, good, very good japa, a little reading also in the Bhagavatam, if you will supercharge your spiritual battery before you go to the office, you won't feel exhausted. Your Krishna bhakti will carry you through. If you leave the house with your mobile phone not charged, it will go dead in the middle of the afternoon. You'll miss that important call. If you have your spiritual body fully charged every morning, with 16 quality rounds, a little reading, you'll be completely energized the whole day. You see, you'll feel connected with Krishna throughout the day, and you won't feel exhausted. You'll feel enlivened throughout the whole day. Okay. How do we bring the mood of humbleness while chanting, even if we begin in the mood of being Krishna's servant? That mood doesn't last for long. Well, I can tell you how to keep the mood of being Krishna's servant, and that is a very simple thing. You have to think you're the servant of Krishna's servant. If you simply think I am Krishna's servant and you don't want to be the servant of his devotees, you will lose that feeling of being Krishna's servant very quickly. Because Krishna says, ye me bhaktas jana parata, na me bhaktas chate janaha, mad bhaktanam che ye bhaktas, te me bhakta matamata. One who is my devotee, he is not my devotee. But the one who is the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So if you want to feel your devotee of Krishna humble before the Lord, you have to always remember to be the devotee of Krishna's devotees. Otherwise, you'll never feel devotee of Krishna for very long. It'll wear off very quickly. Hare Krishna Maharaj, I'm chanting 16 rounds every day. One day I miss a few rounds, the next day compensate for missed rounds. But yes, Prabhupada said you can do that. Let's say one day you had to be at the office until 10 o'clock at night or something. You had a few rounds left. You had one round left over. All right. Chant 17 the next day. Prabhupada authorized them. Mahabharata is called as the fifth Veda, very famously, and Bhagavad Gita blossomed out of it. Just by following the Gita, are we actually doing justice to the other four Vedas? Yes. By following the Gita, you are become the perfect follower of all the Vedas. Why? Krishna says, Chapter 15, text number 15. Savasya chaham sarisandavishto mataksmatir gyanam apohanam cha vedaischa sarvairaham eva vedyo vedantakrit vedavid eva chaham. I am seated in the heart of all living entities, and from me come remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of the Vedanta and the knower of the Vedas. So all the Vedic, when he says, by all the Vedas I am to be known, that means when you know Krishna, you become perfect in Vedic knowledge, because all the Vedas are actually for knowing Krishna. That's the purpose of all Vedic knowledge. So if you know Krishna by following the Bhagavad Gita, then you're the perfect knower of the Vedas. Already. What is the importance of other Vedas? The other Vedas are important because they point to Krishna. That's why they're important. The Rig Veda points to Lord Vishnu. And that of Vishnu is revealed as being Krishna himself. Om Tad Vishnu Padamang Padam Sada Pasyanti Sarayo Deviya Chaksharam Sadam. All the demigods, they're looking to the abode of Vishnu that is described in the Rig Veda. That Vishnu is, Supreme Vishnu is Krishna. He is the original Vishnu. Okay, now, Hare Krishna Maharaj, these are my humble obeisances, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Is it all right to invest in shares our IPOs, whatever that is, and mutual funds for long term, and investments in buying commodities like gold. Oh yeah, gold, etc. Yes, investment is one can be do investment. However, is there? It's a matter of if it's highly speculative, then it's considered gambling and should be avoided. But if it's more prudent, it's considered business, and it is a Vaishnava can do them. A Vaishnava can engage in business. Any business, there's a certain amount of risk. If you want to start even a Hare Krishna restaurant, you're gambling in one sense. You see, you have to put up all these resources, all this money you're investing for the stove, the refrigerator, the lease, the tables, the tablecloths, this, you know, the big expense. And if you, what happens if it doesn't work? Then you lose all your investment. So any business enterprise is gambling. So the prohibition against gambling it talks that we have as Vaishnavas is highly speculative gambling. But prudent investments, either starting a business or investing also, if it's done prudently and it's not highly speculative, it's considered business and it is allowable for Vaishnavas. How to chant in such a way that makes Krishna happy? Did somebody hear my lecture last night who asked this question? Who asked this question? Whose question is this? I don't want to criticize, I'm glorifying, I'm appreciating. Who asked the question? Did you? All right. Did you hear my lecture last night? Okay. Yeah, I was explaining last night that someone said, well, how can I get the bliss out of chanting? And I said, well, you have to stop trying to get the bliss out of chanting. That's your problem. Try to give Krishna the bliss by your chanting. And then you automatically get the bliss. You see. So I figured that he had heard my lecture last night. Now he said, how do you make Krishna happy by your chanting? Because that's the way you become happy. You see, when you can please Krishna by your chanting, you'll be swimming in ecstasy with every mantra, you see. So how do you make Krishna happy by your chanting? This is a very important question. Bhaktya, you see, with love. You have to realize Krishna is a person. You have to remember Krishna has appeared in the form of his name. He's actually coming to visit you. Krishna himself is coming. How you receive him? Coldly? Hare Krishna? No. Or with love? If you receive Krishna with joy and loving feeling in your heart, you'll become very happy. And then he'll be dancing on your tongue. Hare Krishna Maharaj, these are some of my business. I'll go to Srila Prabhupada. How to deal with envious people, especially in the family. Oh, they are sometimes envious about our Krishna conscious activities. Well, this immediately reminds me of Hiranyakashipu. He was so envious, he tried to kill his son for being a Hare Krishna. And Krishna actually came and killed him. That was the result he got of being envious of his devotee's son. Krishna came and killed him. Now, what happened when Krishna came to kill his father? Did he say, oh, you've killed my father. How you can do that? What did he do? He said, oh, you killed my father here. Take this garland. But at the same time, he asked that his father be saved. You see. So the point is, if you have a family member who's like Hiranyakashipu, you have to be like Prahlad. You want them to be saved on the one hand. But you have all honor and respect for Krishna, even if he kills your family member. You'll be worshipping him. Even if he came to kill your family members, you would be worshipping him. Of course, Krishna won't do that. You don't have to worry about that. This is not the age for killing the demons. This is the age for killing the demoniac mentality. Yeah, it's sometimes a very heavy thing when the family members, like one boy in Mauritius, he wanted to come see me, but his mother forbade him to come. She feels that I'm brainwashing her son, you see. She forbade him to come at Nitin Gukul. She didn't want him to come, that he's being brainwashed by me, you see. So what can you say about such parents? They're enemies of their children. You see, enemies. So what do you do if you have such a parent who becomes an enemy? Or a spouse? What do you do? You have to defy them. But at the same time, be compassionate to them. You can't give in to them, not be Krishna conscious. That'd be suicide. You have to be Krishna conscious, but at the same time, be very patient and loving and compassionate with them to help them give up their envious mood. Actually, you should serve them even nicer. There's a story in this connection. It's an analogy, actually. But my godbrother, one of my godbrothers joined at 26 Second Avenue, the original center, and he was working a job as a social worker at the time. Most of the other boys, they were just hippies. They had no job, and they just lived in the temple full time. And he was a little envious that here I am going to work every day, and they're spending the whole day with Swamiji. So he thought, well, I'm missing out on all this nectar. I'm away from the devotees. So he came in one day during his lunch break and said, Swamiji, I have good news. I quit my job. He thought Swamiji would be pleased. Was Swamiji pleased? Of course, it was Prabhupada, but they called him Swamiji then. No, Prabhupada was not pleased. Why? Because his income from the job was paying the rent on the temple. Without his job, there would be no rent paid for the temple. So Prabhupada was not at all happy. But he had to give my godbrother some encouragement also, because he was finding it difficult to be with the non-devotees the whole day. So Prabhupada gave him a very nice story to give him encouragement. He said that one time there was one lady, she had a paramour, you see, secret lover. She had her husband, but she was cheating on her husband behind the scenes. Paramour lover, you see. So, what did she do? To cover up her illicit affair with the paramour, she served her husband very, very nicely. Very, very, very first-class service. So you would never suspect there was paramour. So, Krishna is our paramour lover, you see. Our family members, they don't want us to have any relation with Krishna. They want us to give all of our service to them, even though they're not devotees of God. They're envious and greedy. They want all of our loving service. So what do? You serve them very, very nicely, so they'll never suspect that actually you're giving all your love to Krishna secretly. So if your spouse doesn't want you to be a devotee, love her even more. Give her even more kindness, you see. Your husband doesn't want, your wife doesn't want, your parents, whoever it may be, give them even more loving service, more than anybody ever gave in your family to another family member, loving service. So they can never, they won't be disturbed, you see, in this way. So that's what to do. Okay? Hare Krishna Maharaj, in the book, your well-wisher Prabhupada said, because of disciples, his health is getting bad. Disciples do something wrong, will it affect Guru Maharaj? Yes. Spiritual master is affected by the sinful activities of his disciples, and not only that, it's even heavier. You think that's heavy enough, it's even heavier than that. He will have to take birth again until all of his disciples go back to Godhead. So it's a very heavy thing being a spiritual master. Sometimes they think it's fun and games. Oh, you get the Mahaprasadam. You know, you get to travel and preach and they give you a garland. That, hey, you get all the karma of all your disciples and you have to stay in the material world until they all go back to Godhead. So it's not really fun and games. It's very serious business being a spiritual master. Very, very serious business. So the disciples have to know that and they have to be very serious not to break these principles. When they make that vow at the initiation, no illicit sex, no meeting, no intoxication, no gambling, they must stick to that vow. Otherwise, they're putting their own spiritual master into difficulty. Hare Krishna Maharaj, what is the best way to make Christian and Muslims to understand the Hare Krishna movement. Well, I had a wonderful experience with the Muslims in Istanbul. Maybe some of you have seen that video. Any of you have seen that video? It's available on the internet. You just go to, you think it's on YouTube also. But, we had a whole hall full of Muslims chanting Hare Krishna. It was so wonderful. You'll see in the video, they're melting, their hearts are melting in ecstasy. It's so nice. So any pious people, doesn't matter if they're Christians, Muslims, anyone who has some piety, they can appreciate this wonderful process of Krishna consciousness. Give them a chance. Offer them a book. Give them a chance. So many Christians and Muslims purchase our books all the time, our book distributors, you see. You're from a Muslim family, money. Huh? Are you from a Muslim family?
Me?
Yeah. No, okay. I know there are many devotees in our movement who actually are from Muslim families who became devotees. And, of course, Christians also. I came from a Christian family. So, it's... It's not that only Hindus can become devotees of Krishna. In the early days of ISKCON, there was no Hindus in ISKCON. It was all Christians and Jews. In fact, in the early days, Prabhupada said, practically ours is a Jewish movement. Because in New York, New York City, mostly people are Jewish there. So the original temple, it was practically all Jewish boys and girls. You see, they were all Jewish. Prabhupada said, ours is a Jewish movement. They were all practically all Jewish, the original devotees, you see. And then later on, so many Christians came. And now, then later on, it was many years before the Hindus started coming and joining our movement. And now it's become, I think the largest percentage now is Hindu. People from the Hindu culture are members of ISKCON. But it was very rare in the old days. If there was one Hindu person, it was, oh, look, a Hindu person is joining. Of course, we're not any of these designations. So, we have to, if you're dealing with a Christian or a Hindu, you have to acknowledge that Christ is a pure devotee and that Allah is indeed a name for the Supreme Person. Encourage them to become perfect in Christianity or in the Islamic religion. Become perfect in that. We are not presenting a different religion. We are simply presenting the essence of religion. Vaishnavism is not a particular sect of religion. Vaishnavism is the essence of religion, which anyone, whether a Christian, a Hindu, or a Jew, can master if they take guidance from a bona fide spiritual master. Next question. Hare Krishna Maharaj, my mother was initiated by Indradyumna Swami about 17 years ago. At the time of her death, 13 years ago, the doctor asked her to remove her Tulsi beads. Do you think she would have... The time of her death, the doctor said to take off the Tulsi beads? What sort of doctor is that? A dying person has to take off their Tulsi beads? Do you think she would have to go back? She would have gone back to God, and what's the consequence? No, it's okay. The Tulsi, even if she died without her Tulsi beads, her Krishna consciousness, if she is in Krishna consciousness, with or without Tulsi beads, she'll go back to God. I frequently have spiritual dreams. Is there a message in your dreams? Dreams may just be a swirling of different images coming up out of the subconscious. Unless your dreams are actually confirmed in the scriptures, don't give them much seriousness. If you hear something that's also given in the scriptures, then you should take them authoritative. But if not, just ignore them. Just a mixture of images swirling in your brain from the subconscious. Dear Maharaj, accept my humble begs. Could you please suggest a householder how much time and money, energy should donate to this Hare Krishna movement? Well, the ideal thing is 100%. If you can give 100% of your money and time, if you can't do that, give 99%. If you can't do that, give 98% in this way. In other words, as much as possible of your money, as much as possible of your time for this movement. If you can only do 1%, then do that. And then increase to 2%. Somehow or other, engage yourself as much as you can in serving this mission, and that will be your happiness. Hare Krishna Maharaj, every time after any service, mind looks for recognition and feels proud, and soon after I repent for it and feel bad at my thought. How to overcome and develop the right attitude towards our service? Well, instead of trying to be recognized for your service, why don't you start recognizing the other devotees for their service? That's the key. Give devotees, the other devotees, recognition for their service, and then you'll become totally happy. You won't need recognition for your service. And by the way, then you'll become more recognized. Those who recognize other devotees the most, they become the most recognized. Automatically, even without desiring it. How can we increase our desire to make our friends and family devotees? Well, you have to realize if they don't become devotees, they're going to go to the animal kingdom. There's a good reason to do it. How do we forgive devotees that we believe have let us down? Understand that your belief may be your own misperception. Maybe you let them down. That's the first thing. Maybe you let them down. You're thinking, oh, they let me down. But even if they did let you down, you have to realize that actually they were delivering to you the results of your own past sinful reactions. That's all. Your own past sinful activity. Anything bad that happens to you, another person does to you, actually they didn't do it to you. It's your own bad karma, your own sinful reaction. Everybody understand this point? The plates are distracting everyone's mind now for a minute. But when something bad happens to you, it's your own sinful reactions bouncing back on you. Because somebody else happened to be the delivery man for your own past karma, it doesn't mean you should blame them. It's your own bad karma coming back on you. If somebody murders me when I'm walking down the street, it means I murdered him in a past lifetime and now he's getting even with me. He's delivering, or I could have been murdered someone else, and he's delivering the karma. It could be that also. So try to understand that nobody is actually causing any bad thing upon you. You're getting your own reactions for what you did in the past. Therefore, you shouldn't hold any grudges against anyone. You should simply think, why did I act so sinfully in the past that now I'm getting this reaction now? Blame yourself when something bad happens. Blame yourself. That's the intelligent thing to do. So therefore, you won't even feel a need to forgive them because they didn't do anything wrong. It was just they were delivering to me my own past karma. That's all. I may not hold resentment, but in the heart, I cannot trust or interact with those freely for fear they may do it again. Well, that's all right. If somebody is acting in a very low-class way, if a devotee is tamasic, Prabhupada says we should avoid his association. Respect him from a distance. He's a devotee, Hare Krishna, respect him from a distance. But devotees who are tamasic, who are always criticizing, who are full of negative energy, better just to keep them at a distance. Don't mix intimately with them because they will affect you in a negative way. Prabhupada mentioned that in his Bhagavatam purport. There are devotees in different modes of nature. We want to associate with advanced devotees, pure devotees. That's where we want to run. We want to go to that kind of association because that association will uplift us. We're merciful to those who are not very high class, who are still very covered by the material nature. We're very kind to them to elevate them. But if somebody is attached and they don't want to take training, they just want to act in negative ways and blaspheme. Just like we have different offshoots of our ISKCON movement. We have the Ritvik people. They're full of blasphemy. So we respect while they're chanting Hare Krishna, but keep them at a distance. You see? Okay, next question. We've exalted the questions now. All right, then. So we've, that's good. We've exhausted all the questions. Now we can move, there's no more questions then? All right. Now we can move on to the next phase of the program, whatever that may be. And we thank you all very much. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.